Hello, and welcome to Hope Church. We're a local church with chill style, real faith, and no perfect people allowed. Thanks for checking out our podcast. This is a message from our Soquel location in the Santa Cruz, California area. We hope this message is encouraging. If you live near either of our locations, we'd love to have you join us for one of our many Sunday services.
We're so glad to be able to join together here in the second week of the Politics of the Kingdom. And so if you haven't seen week one, don't leave right now, but I want you to, after this is over, I want you to go and watch week one as we're talking about the politics of the kingdom. And you know, I was getting ready for today and I thought of an experience that I had, and I don't know if you see this steering wheel up here on the stage. You know, everybody needs a friend that you can text and be like, hey man, I know this is kind of a weird question, but do you have a steering wheel that I could borrow? It's like not on your car, you know, the kind of thing. So Nick Hart, shout out to you, man. Appreciate you. So how many of you have ever been to a NASCAR race? I'm going to come back to that. A NASCAR race. Now, I know it's not exactly NASCAR country right here, right? But Nicole and I and our family moved to Santa Cruz County about 5 years ago from Atlanta, Georgia. Now in Atlanta, NASCAR is a thing, right? Like it's a thing. It's a big thing, and it's not really my thing, but I have a friend who is the vice president of sales at the Atlanta Motor Speedway. And so he calls me up one day and he's like, "Hey, I've got some tickets to the race. Would you like to come, bring your kids, and you can come and be in like the official NASCAR suite, like up above, and there's like air conditioning and TV and food, and it comes with like pit row passes. You can go down like onto the, you know, into the infield there and see the cars and the drivers." And so of course I was like, yeah, dude, this is awesome. I don't even know NASCAR, but I'm gonna go to this. It's gonna be awesome. So we head over there and he says, "Oh, by the way, get here a few minutes early." Like not a few minutes, like an hour or two. "Get here a couple hours early and I've got something I want to show you." So we get there and we're getting all settled in and he says, "Hey, I want you to come down to the track." So we go down to the track and he says, do you want to drive around the track? Well, let me rephrase that. Do you want to ride around the track? He was going to drive, but he's like, do you want me to drive you around the track? Like this is before the race. And I was like, yeah, come on. So we get in his car and it's like this brand new, like comes with, you know, his job. It's like this brand new Tahoe. We get in this Tahoe and we pull out onto the track and he floors it, right? And I'm even in a Tahoe, I'm kind of like thrown back a little bit. And he gets up over 100 miles an hour and we're approaching turn one. And he flies around turn one, and right as we get up to turn one, he says, "Tim, you might want to reach up there, and there's a handle, like right above. You might want to grab that handle." And I thought he was joking, like he's playing around with me. He's like, "No, seriously, you want to grab that handle." So I grab this thing. We go around turn one. The incline is so steep, and I'm like hanging over, trying not to fall into this guy, right? And so we're going around turn one. We're only at just over 100 miles an hour, and we're about a foot away from the wall. Right. And to me, I'm in the passenger seat. I'm looking at this and I'm freaking out. Like I'm like, I'm going to die right here on this track today. I guess if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory. But we go around one and two. We get in the straightaway that's coming back toward three and four, turns three and four. Right. And so I'm kind of collecting myself. And so he's getting into turn three and he does the opposite. He slows down. And he gets us right in the middle of turn three and four, and he stops the car. And it's so steep, this incline, that we're literally holding on with two hands. Like we're hanging like this. And he tells us, he says, "You know, we have a track in Bristol, Connecticut, where you can't stop in between turns three and four. Because if you do, the car will topple over. Like it's that steep." So we pull around, and it was an amazing experience. But here's the most amazing thing I thought. He said to me, he said, "Tim, when these drivers who go over 200 miles an hour, when they're driving, right, they're driving, man, I love this steering wheel. I'm not sure, Nick, if you're going to get this thing back. So when they're driving, they're turning left, right? I mean, that's basically what NASCAR is. Do I have any NASCAR, like if you're a NASCAR person, in the comments, write the name of your driver. Like who's your driver? I don't want to offend you, but I mean, NASCAR is, you know, you're turning left. I mean, it's what you're doing, right? You're basically turning left the whole race. So, but he said when they're turning left and they're coming into turns 3 and 4, he said they're going so fast, over 200 miles an hour, and there's so much going on with the other drivers and with the incline and the whole thing. It's steep. He's like, when they get into turn 4, if they're going to make it and keep going around the track, they have to actually turn their steering wheel to the right in order to get through turn 4 and be able to go straight. And so think about it with me. So these drivers, they have people talking in their ears. They have the noise of the track. They've got the fans. They've got the other drivers. They've got the speed. They've got the inclines. And in the middle of all of that chaos, they have to literally turn the wheel the opposite direction over turn if they're going to live and compete in that race. Isn't that amazing? Like, it's so counterintuitive that when I'm going super fast through a thing, I need to turn the opposite way or else I'm not going to make it. Now, some of you guys who are, you know, drivers, expert drivers, you're like, yeah, Tim, of course, that's what you got to do. But to the average person, that's just, it doesn't make sense, right? And so for most of us, that's why we're not NASCAR drivers. You know, we're talking today about the politics of the kingdom. And in many ways, that phrase itself is like turning right when you're going fast on a left turn. It sometimes just doesn't seem to make sense, like politics of the kingdom. I mean, we understand national politics, but politics of the kingdom, we're exploring the words that Jesus has to tell us in this season where everything seems chaotic. You know the way I just described that race? Have you ever felt like that's what 2020 is for you? Have you felt that? Like, has it seemed a bit chaotic? A bit like there's just a ton going on? The reason you need to listen to what we're going to be talking about here today is that God has something to say about that. In the middle of the chaos, in the middle of, you know, political ideologies that want to tear us apart, in the middle of division, like many of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us have never seen in our lifetimes, God comes in, and through the words of Jesus that we're going to explore today, he has something to say to us. And what he's going to do is he's going to remind us of a big idea truth. And here's our big idea truth you're going to see up on the screen. Jesus' upside-down kingdom turns us and the world right side up. This is our big truth. You heard Pastor Danny talk about it last Sunday, and we're going to carry this truth through on the 4 weeks of this sermon series. This is our big idea truth, that Jesus' kingdom turns us and the world right side up. And what does that even mean if you weren't with us last Sunday? What does that mean that it turns it right side up? Let me briefly tell you this because it's important for you to understand what it is we're going to be exploring as we open up to Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there. So in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, right? If you go to Genesis, you see the creation account. God creates everything and it's perfect. It's what we might call right side up, right? Everything is perfect. It's as it should be. We have an enemy, and the enemy comes along and tempts humanity, and humanity gives into the temptation and rebels against God. And in a moment, everything is turned upside down. What was right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right. Everything's turned upside down. You and I experience this upside downness every day. When you argue with your spouse, which I've heard people do, I don't relate to that, you know, in any way whatsoever. But some people argue with their spouse. When you argue with your spouse, you are experiencing things upside down. That's not how God designed it to be. When you have sickness in your body, you are experiencing things upside down. God didn't design for your body to be sick. All of these things that we experience, wars and strife and division and all the things that have seemed to sort of bubble up to the surface in 2020, were not God's original design. So along comes Jesus. And he breaks into the scene. He gathers a following and he sits down with them on a hillside. You heard Pastor Danny describe this so perfectly last Sunday. Jesus sits down with his followers and he's beginning to teach them the ways of his kingdom. And what is his kingdom? It's his ability to turn things right side up, to put them back the way God designed them to be. Now, we're in this fallen world, so we're not going to experience everything being turned right side up because the enemy is still here and we still have sin and we still have all these things. But there will be a day when all of that will be made right. There will be a day when every single thing in the universe will be turned right side up, and it's going to be amazing. And so Jesus begins to teach his followers, and he's painting a picture. He's inviting them into a kingdom where we get to experience things being turned right side up, even though not everything can be until he comes back and makes it all right. And so he sits down and he begins to give them, this is the introduction to the most famous sermon that Jesus ever gave. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And the eight blessed are you verses that we're exploring in this series is the way that Jesus is communicating to his followers that when I turn things right side up, this is what it looks like. And in the process, what he's doing is he's giving them a bunch of things that feel like he's telling them to turn the wheel to the right when they're trying to turn left. They seem counterintuitive, but Jesus knows what he's doing. And so last Sunday, Pastor Danny talked about this one, for example, the very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he did a great job of teaching us about how when we see our need for God, when we see our need for Jesus, we are a blessed people. And the kingdom of God is ours when we acknowledge our need for God and we turn toward him. He did a great job of unpacking that one and the second one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And yes, in part, this is about being comforted when we're mourning personally, but this is more so mourning for the sake of the world around us. Because when I see my need for God, and I acknowledge that, and I turn toward God, what happens is I begin to see that same need in people and things all around me. And it grieves me. It grieves my heart when I see racism in our country like it is right now. It grieves my heart when I see division. It grieves my heart when political ideology is so deeply rooted in this thing that we call the church that it produces conversations like I had just a couple weeks ago with someone who said, they said this to my face, if you don't vote for this person and this party, you cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus. My heart grieves when I experience things like that. My heart grieves when I see a death because it wasn't supposed to be that way. My heart grieves when I see all the things that are caused in this world because of separation from God. And so Jesus says, blessed are you when you mourn because you will be comforted. You know, today we're going to jump into the next two. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. And we're going to keep going. And we're going to keep asking Jesus to show us in his upside down kingdom, how does he turn us in the world right side up? And so let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. It should be up on the screen. We have the Bible app also connected to at live.discoverhope.church. You can click right on the Bible tab right at the bottom of your screen and see this as well. But here's what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, these two things seem to be out of order. They seem to be like the politics of the kingdom, or turn the wheel right when you're turning left. They don't seem to match up. The meek, which we often see as weak, inheriting or taking possession of the earth. Now, we don't think about the meek / weak possessing the earth, because in our world, in our way of thinking, humanity, who possesses the earth? Who gets the earth? The strong, the powerful. In fact, just stepping fully right into our NASCAR thing here today. So it was the great, great theologian, Ricky Bobby, who said in 2 Talladega chapter 4 and verse 2, he said this, he said, "If you ain't first, you're last," right? This is the thought of the day, right? Like it's all about who can achieve the most, who can dominate the most, who can produce the most. And our world tells us that if you're strong enough and you're good enough and you're lucky enough and if you take opportunity wherever it shows itself, maybe that opportunity means that you push somebody down to get where you want. But you know, I'm just trying to provide for my family, you know? Like, it's not that big of a deal. And maybe you got to cheat a little bit to get ahead. Maybe you have to do some things or be involved in some things that aren't quite on the level. But, you know, it's all about just trying to get ahead, man. I'm just trying to get ahead in this life. This is the world that we live in. And Jesus says, it doesn't have to be that way. I want to invite you into a kingdom, a beautiful kingdom, participating with Jesus in this kingdom in a way that is unexpected. And so he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And so here's what that means. When we think of the word meek, we think weak. And meek has a very different meaning in the scriptures. It has a meaning that is two-sided, actually. And on one side of the coin, you have people who are being oppressed. You have people who are being marginalized. They're being pushed down. They're in a place where they're not on top. They're on the bottom. Their life is happening to them. They're not the ones controlling their lives. Now remember, Jesus was speaking to a group of people who related to everything I just said. When Jesus sat on the hillside and he told these things to these people, he was talking to the marginalized. He was talking to the oppressed. Every single person who was listening to him that day was either a citizen of a nation that had been overtaken by another nation. They were Israelites, and Rome had taken over, and they were oppressed by Rome. Or they were religious leaders who had sold their soul for a little bit of political power. We see a little bit of that in our day, but I need to stop talking about that. And then we see people there who might have been Roman soldiers, right? Roman soldiers and Roman officials who were part of they were the oppressors. But his primary audience were the people who were oppressed. And so Jesus says, here's what happens when, now remember, all of these "blessed are" statements go together. They're not separate statements. So they all go together. So Jesus says this, when you're poor in spirit, meaning you've recognized your need for God, and you mourn now because you see other people in places who have a need for God, you have an opportunity, even as someone who is oppressed, to rest in the fact that you are God's, that God has you, that God has your back, that God has not forgotten you, that God walks with you, that He is Emmanuel, God with us, that no matter what valley you go through, there He is. You know, two Sundays ago, Joe Gruber talked about how there's not just a light at the end of the tunnel. The light is in the tunnel because Jesus is there with us and he is light. Right? So Jesus talking to these people, and when they rest in who God is in the face of their oppression, knowing that God promises them that they will inherit the earth eventually someday, they come to a place of meekness. But there's a flip side. The flip side is that when you're in a place of power, but you withhold that power for the benefit of others, you are being meek. And so whether you're on top and you're in power, or you're on the bottom and you have no power, both have the opportunity to live this meek life. And you know what it reflects? The prophet Isaiah, who said, Isaiah 40 and verse 4, here's what Isaiah said, prophesying about Jesus and the kingdom of God, the kingdom, the same kingdom that Jesus is describing right now. He said this, every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. You know what Isaiah was saying? That when Jesus comes, he'll make it all okay. He'll make it all right. He'll restore all things. And so whether you're in a low place, that valley, your valleys are going to be raised. And if you're in a high place, those mountains are going to be made low. The ultimate leveling of the playing field is the gospel of Jesus. It's what brings all of us together. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor in this world, whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you have health or your health is terrible, no matter where you are in this life, we all come together through the person of Jesus Christ. This is what he was talking about. And so when Jesus said, the meek, blessed are the meek because they'll inherit the earth, he was saying that blessed are you when you find yourself in a place where you're either in power and you use it for others, or you're not in power and you rely on God's strength, because the blessing of God is waiting for you. You will inherit the earth, which is a phrase that the Jewish people use to describe God's blessing. Now, that was the first way. The first way that we see Jesus' upside-down kingdom turn us in the world right side up is that the kingdom reorders our position. And so whether your position is low or your position is high in the world, the kingdom of God reorders all of that and positions all of us on the same plane when it comes to Jesus. Well, here's the second one. The kingdom then expands our purpose. And we see this in the next blessed. The next blessed is this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This is verse 6, Matthew 5 and verse 6, the next blessed are statement. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This is a continuation of the one that we just went through. And here's what this means. So when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, righteousness is simply being right with God. That at its most elemental form, this is what righteousness is. It means being right with God. And so personally, we will take this often as we're taught, and growing up in churches, we're taught that this applies just to us. That blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you hunger and thirst for the things of God, you will be filled. And yes, that is true. But remember, we're not in isolation here with this one verse. This is connected to all the ones that came before it. And so when you're poor in spirit, you recognize your need for God, and then you recognize the need for others and other things to have God, and it causes you to mourn, right? And then you begin to live this meek life, whether you're oppressed and trusting in God, or you're at the top and you're using your power and your influence and your privilege on behalf of others. If you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, you hunger and thirst for justice. Because God's righteousness, which is making things right with God, isn't just an individual thing. Being right with God means I want to see others be right with God. Now watch this. It also makes us think, makes us see that being right with God means that there are systems and parts of our culture and all parts of our community and social issues that need to be made right with God. And so when I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I don't just hunger and thirst to crawl into my comfortable chair and do my God and I time in the morning. That's cool. That's awesome. I do it almost every day. I started to say every day, and then I thought, well, I can't lie while I'm teaching the scriptures. So I do it almost every day. I love spending time with God, but that's not the end of it. If all I'm doing is being satisfied because I'm spending time in the Bible every day, I've missed the fullness of the kingdom of God that Jesus is inviting me into. The fullness of the kingdom of God is that I want others to be right with God, and then I want the world's systems and values and everything around me to be right with God. I want it to be right side up like it was in the beginning. This is what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, the rightness of God in all things. Now, we're not called to all things. I can't focus on all things, but I can focus on one thing. And so what is it that I'm mourning? Go back to what Pastor Danny talked about last Sunday. When you look around the world and your heart mourns at something, what is that? Do you mourn when you see the homeless person on the side of the road? Maybe you're called to bring the kingdom right side up into that person's life. Do you mourn the fact that if you take all of the foster children in the state of California and just the local churches in this state could adopt every single foster child in this state, no problem? Does it break your heart that kids don't have families in that way? Maybe you're supposed to be involved in that. Maybe you're supposed to hunger and thirst for the rightness of God in that area. And when you do, you will be satisfied. The satisfaction you're looking for will come through your relationship with God and where and who He has called you to proclaim the rightness of God in this world. Ah, it's so awesome. Well, listen, we have to keep going here. Let me read to you to a pastor named Paul Carter. He wrote two rewordings of these two blessed are statements. And I want to read these to you. They'll be on the screen as well. Blessed are the meek could be said like this. Blessed are those who don't push back or cheat and scheme to succeed in this world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness could be said as blessed are those who want more for this world, who want justice, mercy, kindness, and truth in this world. You know, so where do we go from here? What do we do with these two statements from Jesus as He continues to paint a picture of His kingdom that He's inviting us into? What do we do with these two things? You know, it's easy for us to look at the scriptures and maybe even hear a message, watch a message, and let it stop right there. And we might even acknowledge it maybe and say, hey, that was a great message. But how do we take it into Monday? How do we move this thing forward? Think about where you are. If you're in a lowly position, if you're in a position where your needs are tremendous, if you're in a position where your needs outweigh the opportunities in your life, God wants to come alongside of you today and remind you that He's got your back, that He hasn't forgotten about you, that He's not mad at you, that He's for you and not against you. Maybe you find yourself on the other side of life. Maybe you're on the side where you have a lot. You have things. You have power in many ways. You have privilege in many ways. You have position in many ways. And maybe God is reminding you of the meek life where you give up that power and prestige and privilege for the benefit of other people. How can you begin to give away your privilege? Maybe this is the call of Jesus for you today. Maybe for all of us, God is reminding us of the value of hungering and thirsting to make things right in this world.
We hope this message encouraged you to take the next steps in your relationship with God. The cool thing is that you don't have to do it alone. There are a lot of ways you can get connected to your hope. Not only do we want you to feel at home at Hope, we'd love to help you find a home. Please check out discoverhope.church and click connect, or just email us at info@discoverhope.church. Lastly, we give everything we can away for free and rely 100% on volunteers and donations to support this ministry. If you'd like to give to the mission of Hope Church, you can select the give option on our website or text any amount to 831-800-2060. Thanks again for tuning in.